As we've been going through the Gospel of John, we have seen over and over again the point that John has been making, and that is that Jesus is God in the flesh, the same God who created the heavens and the earth. Up to this point, that case has been made. But in chapter 5, the point has been made very obvious. As I've been pondering this point, it occurred to me that many do not really take into account what exactly that means, God. Those Jesus is addressing in chapter 5 absolutely understood who God was. They were confused on the issue of the law and everything else, but they knew who God was. As a matter of fact, the Jews found it so offensive to even use his name. They would never use the word Yahweh. That's why you don't see that in your Bibles today. We understand that it is to use the Lord's name in vain, but they wouldn't even mention his name. And they knew this to the point that they accused Jesus of blasphemy, to consider himself to be equal with God. They knew that God was the creator of everything. He was the creator of themselves. They knew that God was perfect, just, loving, compassionate, holy, righteous, gracious, merciful, good, patient. I think I mentioned mission already. Patient, light, life, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, and the judge. They knew these things about God. But what has occurred to me is, do we all truly understand what Jesus being God really means? I mean, we'll fight for that. We'll stand for that. That's one of the pillars. That's one of the fundamentals of our faith, that Jesus is deity. He is equal with the Father. We take that stand, but do we really know what that means when we say that Jesus is God? My conclusion is no. No. And I'll give you a reason for my conclusion after we look at the verses before us this morning, John chapter 5, verses 26 through 30. You're like, wow, finally we get four verses instead of one. Starting with verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Verse 26 is a continuation of the previous two verses, 24 and 25. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear him will live. When we look at this verse, we cannot conclude that John is saying that the Father has life within himself, meaning that he is independent of all things for life. That's not what John is saying here, or Jesus is saying here, sorry. He's not saying that he was dependent on another to give him life. He's not even saying that I am independent of all things and I have life. And the same thing can be true for Jesus. We wouldn't use this verse to prove or to try to prove that Jesus has always existed, that he never had a beginning, although this is true. John has something different in mind here. I keep saying John, but Jesus really is referring to something else. Turn to Psalm chapter 36, verse 9. Psalm 36, verse 9. Again, it's not that he is life. It's something totally different. It's not that Jesus always existed, although that is true. It's something totally different here. Psalm 36, verse 9. The psalmist writes, and he's speaking to God, For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. The Father in the Old Testament was known as the one who grants life and sustains life. That's what Jesus is referring to here. He is the one who created life. He is the one who gives life. We looked at the passages the last few weeks, and we see that when those who believe, they will live. Why? Because they are spiritually dead. And we talked about the aspect of death being a separation. If it's physical, your soul leaves your body. If it is spiritual, your spirit is separated from God's spirit, from Him Himself. But when we believe, we are granted, we are given life. God is the giver of that life. And the same thing is true with Jesus. We've already seen this in the previous chapters. Look at chapter 1, verse 4 in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 4. And John, remember, in the first chapter, is really giving a preview. He's given a prelude to what he is about to write about. And he really hammers home the fact that Jesus is God, the same God who created everything. And that God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And that this God was going to be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. That was how he introduced his book. And he says in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is the same as the Father. He is the same as the God in the Old Testament. He is a life giver. He is the one who sustains life. A beautiful cross-reference to verse 4 is found in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. I have a lot of verses this morning, and I'm not sure that we're going to hit every single one of them. I'll try to be a good judge of which ones just to read and which ones to have us turn to. I'd love to have you turn there. Unless, of course, I give you the wrong reference and you're looking at me funny and I'm reading one verse and you guys are looking at something totally different. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 says this, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. He is a life giver. If we are in Christ, we have life because of His life. The other verses we see in John's Gospel concerning Jesus being the source of life is found in chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Living water. Again, you just see the flow of how John is presenting his gospel. And really, it's not that chapter 5 is the climax, but it's really one of the main points in where we see that Jesus addresses the issue himself concerning the fact that he is God in the flesh. Look at chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, still addressing the woman at the well. And he answered and said to her, Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. Jesus, like the Father, is a life giver. Now, some might say, no, Jesus was granted life in himself. In other words, it wasn't that he has life within himself or to give it from the very beginning. He is distinct. He's different than the Father. And I would say yes and no. Perhaps Jesus is, but not the Son. The Son never had a beginning. But Jesus did. This doesn't take away from the fact that the Son has always existed. But what we do realize and we remember is that the second member of the Godhead became flesh. There was a time in history. He always existed, but there was a time in history that God, the Son, second member of the Godhead, became flesh. And as he was here proclaiming that he was the Messiah, it was backed by the Father who worked through him, as the Old Testament testifies. And we see that this is clarified in the book of Acts. We know that when Jesus was here, he was God's Christ. He was the one that was promised back in Genesis chapter 3. It was the proto-evangelium, the first proclamation of the gospel. It was the promise of the seed that was going to destroy the devil and his works. All through the Old Testament, we see that promise reiterated over and over and over again through the prophets, through Moses, all of the different literatures in the Old Testament, wisdom literature, historical literature. We see that over and over. The prophets. We see the fulfillment in Jesus Christ, and he's here proclaiming that he is the Messiah. Says, if you would have believed in the book of Moses, you would have believed in me. John says, are you really the Christ? He says, you see the works. They testify of me. Those works were granted by the Father. They were backed. They were witnessed by the Father. In Acts chapter 2, 22, it says on Peter's first address, his first sermon to the men of Israel at Pentecost, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. God did grant Jesus to have life in himself, but life was not the only thing he granted him. Look down at verse 27 of chapter 5. And was given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now, before anyone says that they don't see the word granted authority to execute judgment, the word given is the exact same word as that word we saw in verse 26, granted. It's the same exact word. They just translated in 26, granted, and in 27, it's translated given. It's the same word. So he was granted to have life within himself, meaning he could give that life to another, but he was also granted, given the authority to judge. What we are seeing in verses 26 and 27 is redundancy. Because we've already seen this in verses 24 and 25. Jesus speaks of life and judgment, and he is repeating himself here, saying that it is he that is granted life, and he is granted the authority to judge. The Jewish leaders understood what Jesus was saying in verses in chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, when he said to them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They knew exactly what he was saying. The Father has been working all the way up until now, and now I've been working. I have been working. He's always existed. He is making himself to be equal with God. And here he is saying the exact same thing emphatically. Emphatically. Like I've said before, those who sit there and say that Jesus never claimed to be God just do not read their Bible. I really do believe that if you just read your Bible, you don't even have to put in a deep study of the original languages and even understand the context and all that. Sure, when you get into the nitty-gritty, those things should be understood. They should be known. But when you just read the gospel without any outside interference that helps us with our presuppositions, you will conclude that Jesus is God. And he says so emphatically in these verses, chapter 5. They absolutely understood what he was saying when he confirms in this verse, or in these verses, that he is God. But if they didn't understand it, it is like he says, well, if you're still not understanding it, here, let me claim something of myself. And he gives himself the title, the Son of Man. If you really don't understand what I'm saying up to this point, which is hard to believe because they already said that he has made himself to be equal with God. Not only did he break the Sabbath and he should be punished, but he also is making himself equal with God, which is blasphemy, and therefore he should be killed. And he says, well, you know, here's the thing. I have life within myself, and I have been granted to have that life. I have been given the authority to judge these things that I've been saying to you all along. And if that's not, if your ears haven't been perked up enough, if I haven't driven the point home enough, here, let me tell you who I am. I'm the Son of Man. I am the Son of Man who Daniel speaks of in chapter 7. That same one. They would have instantaneously understood that. Verses 13 and 14, and don't turn, they will just take too long. And like I said, I'll pick and choose which ones. And you guys are so familiar with these passages anyway, because we've been going through this in eschatology as we've been going through that in Sunday school and finished up. I was watching, and this is Daniel, I was watching in the night visions. And behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And again, that is royalty. The clouds is symbolic of God riding. So again, they would have known. And again, continuing, coming with the clouds of heaven, I came to the Ancient of Days, God, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. We don't have time to really dive into this, and as I said, we have looked at this pretty extensively to prove what the title the Son of Man means. But if we were to go to Daniel, and I encourage you to do this if you haven't in the past, go to that chapter, chapter 7, read the chapter. And as you look at the title, Son of Man, within its context, it is absolutely clear that the Son of Man is referring to the Almighty God. It is 100% clear. I did it again to make sure that I could say this without being wrong. It is 100% clear that the title, Son of Man, the one who is going to come on the clouds. And again, we see that when he does return. When Jesus returns, he comes with the clouds, in the clouds. It's a reference to the Almighty God. And they knew that. They knew that. What is also interesting is Jesus is speaking of life and judgment in chapter 5 of John. And the prophecy of Daniel is also referring to life and judgment. Remember when we consider the book that we are looking at, and Daniel is taking place when? It's taking place during the 69 weeks of Daniel. He's the one, right? They're being punished for their sins. They're being punished for worshiping other gods, for not being obedient to them. And God said to them in the very beginning when they came out of Egypt, if you obey me, I will prosper you. You will have land and abundance of food, and I will make sure that I take care of you. You will be distinct from all other countries, and you will be a light on the hill for my glory. But if you don't, I will take the reward from you. I will take your land, stricken your land, and I will punish you and turn you over to those who are looking to oppress you. When Daniel wrote the book, that's what was taking place. But it's always true with God that even though he curses, in the curse, he gives the promise of life. When Daniel is speaking, he is speaking of life and judgment. And it's exactly what Jesus is saying when he says, I am the Son of Man. And he just got done telling them, I have been granted life and I have been given the authority to judge. That is interesting. As I studied that, I was like, man, that is incredible. Incredible. And again, the Jews that Jesus was talking to absolutely understood this. They knew the Bible better than 99%, their Bible, their Old Testament, better than 99% of Christians do today. They knew what he was saying. Look, if you will, at chapter 5 of John again, if you're not already there, verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this. That's funny. That's funny. Do not marvel at what I just said. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Prior, Jesus said in verse 25, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Those who hear will live. When we looked at this verse, I said that Jesus is speaking to those in his presence concerning dealing with the fact that those who hear me right now, those who are before me, the Jewish leaders and those, the rest of them, the disciples. And he says, when you hear my words and you believe that I am God in the flesh, that I'm able to give life, when you believe these things about me, your life will go from death. You're dead. Spiritually speaking, you are separated from God. If you believe my words right now, I will transition you to life. Not only that, those who believe in the words that I am speaking right now, when you pass, when you die, when you separate the soul from your body, I will grant you eternal life in heaven at that point. And he promises that to them. But here he's saying something different. It's not a reference to those who are in his presence at this moment. Jesus continues to teach concerning judgment. But the judgment that he's speaking of now, the life that he is speaking of at this moment, three verses later, is a reference to those who have already passed. It's a reference to those who have not heard the message. They looked forward to the promise of the Messiah, but they have not witnessed the Messiah. Now, if anyone was to say, well, you're kind of saying that Jesus is preaching a work salvation, I would say, well, we know better than that because the scriptures full of passages that speak contrary. A matter of fact, Paul makes reference to Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, picking a person who is the father of the Jewish nation and who lived before or prior to the law. So it's not a person who observes the law, 613 laws. It's not that person that he's referring to. He goes before that and he says, no, Abraham. And before Abraham made any sacrifice at all, he's saying that his faith was counted to him as righteousness. The fact that he believed me and obeyed me was proof of his righteousness. How one conducts themselves is the result of what one believes. Luke 6, chapters 6, verses 43 through 45. You can jot those down, look at them, but I am going to just move through these things. It's getting later. And Jesus speaking, he says, For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. Again, salvation is a result. Our works are a result of salvation. Do not be deceived. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. And we all know this one, but I love the ending on this, which is usually not quoted after the first two. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If you just look at that passage and people don't understand that one, look again and say, hey, listen, when you're speaking to someone, it's so important that we understand that it's not of works and it is a gift. He says it twice. But what is the purpose of your salvation? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's the purpose of your salvation. James chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the devils believe and tremble, or the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? The whole context, and this is what a confusing book at the time of the canon, the putting together of the Bible. But what James is really emphasizing is the fact that a person who says that they have faith and absolutely does nothing should not rest his laurels on the fact that he made some kind of profession sometime in the past. Saying, look, it should always be evident. It should always be evident that your salvation is true. And you will know that through your works. John, 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Those who have been born again will love those who have been also born again. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? As was already said, the means of salvation is not works, but faith. The evidence of faith is works done for the purpose of God's glory. You sit there and you say, and you hear the argument, and people will sit there and say, well, there are plenty of people who do good things. The person who throws themselves in war on a grenade to save his comrades, or the woman who goes and saves her baby, or the fireman that goes into a burning building, and all these different things. And I know that you have heard me say this, and I have heard others say this as well. Therefore, it has not originated with me, nor the one that I heard it from. The reason why those are not counted as good works is because they were not done to the praise of God's glory, because man does not seek God. He does not seek to glorify God. So when these acts are done, they are not done with the right means or the right purpose in mind. Sad truth is, many times as Christians, we do the same thing. When we are to do good, we do it to the praise of God's glory, and it's not burdensome. Works are the results of salvation, not the means of salvation. Works are not the means of salvation, they're the results of salvation, either way you want to put it. When we take a closer look at verses 28 and 29, we see that Jesus is speaking to those who died before he came. In other words, before the first advent. He's claiming that he hasn't only been given the authority to judge those who hear him in the present and believe or those who don't, but those prior to his coming. And of course, this is speaking to the future judgment, the judgment to come, that which comes after the rapture of the church, those in the Old Testament. The Old Testament teaching is loaded with passage clearly indicating that God is the judge of all. When we look at the conversation that Jesus is having with the leadership of Israel, with all of Israel, when he is making reference to the fact that he is going to judge those that are being referenced to in the Old Testament, those who are Israelites, they understood that the God who was going to judge them was the creator of all things. Here he is making a reference to the fact that he is going to judge those who have already passed, those who have done good to life and those who have done evil to condemnation. That was a common knowledge understanding in the Old Testament. But what he's saying is saying, I am that God. I have become a man and granted from the Father to be the judge as this God-man. Psalm 62, 12. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. These are the passages, those that Jesus is speaking to would have referred back to in their mind. Isaiah 3 verses 10 and 11. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. Jeremiah 17, 10. I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. Jeremiah 32, verses 17 through 19. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You shall show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. I don't believe that Jesus could have been any clearer to the people he is addressing concerning himself being the Son of Man. the one who is going to judge. And referring back to these Old Testament passages, he's saying, this God who is going to judge, it's me. I am the one. There are many other verses we could look at. Gone much deeper into Daniel chapter 7 and chapter 9 to have a better understanding concerning the Son of Man. When considering the principle of correlation and hermeneutics, we also understand that Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the same God as the God of the Old Testament. He is going to be the life giver and life taker. Let us finish with looking at verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. We have already seen this statement before in verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. He's come full circle. Come full circle. The Father and the Son are the same in essence. They are both the same in all their attributes. The Father is clearly the one in authority, but this really doesn't matter when it comes to value. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are to be obeyed, feared, and glorified. Their mercy is the same, their grace is the same, and their judgment is the same. Remember what I said in the beginning. What has occurred to me is, do we truly understand what Jesus being God really means? Do we understand what Jesus being God truly means? And my conclusion is no. And the reason why I say no is we do not see God as the Jews did. They had a fear of God. They wouldn't even speak his name. And they wouldn't do so because they were afraid to do it in vain. When the Old Testament high priests went into the Holy of Holies, they took every precaution necessary to approach his seat. When we compare ourselves with those in the Old Testament, how do we think we compare? When we compare ourselves with those in the New Testament, how do we think we compare? And here's the truth. Are we more like the Church of Corinth in many ways? Or are we more like Paul or Peter? Those who had a healthy fear of God. Those who were committed to the gospel. Those who were concerned with relationships. See, I don't think we have a healthy fear of God. We really don't. We can see this in how we treat one another, how we treat our wives, our husbands, our children, our parents, our brothers and our sisters, how we treat them is so contrary to the way the scriptures say we ought to treat them. How we are to our brothers and sisters in Christ. The manner in which we approach the Great Commission. The way we serve with the gifts we have been given. The way that we serve it all. We don't have a healthy fear of God. Many who sit in churches today believe that they are saved because of some past experience. But what is it about our present experience that leads us to believe that we are saved? We place our salvation on that one decision that we did years ago. But what is it about our life that we can look at, reflect upon, and say, yeah, I'm saved? What is it? It's not the fact that I go to church. It's not the fact that I read my Bible. You know what it is? Do I truly love God? And do I live to the praise of His glory? If we cannot honestly say that, then I would say this. We should examine ourselves and work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that the God we claim to believe in is the same God who will judge the hearts and minds of all men, saved and unsaved alike. And His name is Jesus. Let's pray.